Welcome to today's podcast by Preacher, as he provides sound teaching on the pure and undiluted truth of God's Word with life application that inspires you to live a holy life pleasing to God. We pray that these teachings will inspire you to live out your faith daily with confidence, be assured of your salvation in Christ and God's unconditional love for you.
Our scripture reading for this Bible study comes from the book of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The key verse, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Outside of the witness of your own heart and soul, what do you take to be the greatest proof that Jesus Christ is alive and that this scripture is true? Some of us think about the empty tomb or the empty cross. When I think about this situation and begin to see it for what it really is, I take one of the most compelling thoughts along that subject is the action of the disciples. Now, John is telling us that the disciples, what did they go through when Jesus was crucified? Now look at this 19th verse. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked. Now John's telling us that this is in all probability when Jesus was alive, this door was never locked. But now Jesus has been crucified, Jesus is dead, and they have locked the door. Now, we read this, and it's very difficult unless we stop to think about it, to pick up the compassion and the passion, pick up the heaviness of the situation of these disciples. Now, this was a difficult situation. You put yourself in the place of these disciples, and their little world had been completely and totally turned upside down, inside out. You have never had an experience that's any more shattering to you than this was happening to the disciples. If you have ever found yourself at rock bottom emotionally and mentally, this is exactly where these disciples were. They knew because they were there. They had seen what had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew he had been nailed to the cross. Every one of them, it got so hot and so heavy, had deserted and left him, and they knew that Jesus was dead. I mean, he was dead. And you've got to see something of the emotional state that these disciples were in. I'm surprised that they're even still together and that they were meeting. Maybe they were in the upper room, in all probability were, but they were hiding out. They were in limbo. They were frightened. They were scared. They were timid. I'm quite sure that they were as miserable as anyone could ever possibly be. the emotional state of these disciples were completely and totally a zero. They knew that they had failed. Wonder what was going through their mind and their heart. The miserable situation that they had made of it. Not one of them standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them taken off in their own direction. It was Thomas, you remember, the days before when Jesus told him he's going to Jerusalem. And Thomas said, well, let's go and die with him. But saying the words and being able to follow through with it, even in a caring way, had washed out completely and totally. These people were in a miserable, miserable state. And yet, I'm surprised that they were even coming together. They had started something and it had failed completely and totally. When I was reading this scripture and really thinking about it, I can see it in my mind's eye now. A man that had started to build a house for his family and had gotten up most of the stud work, and he died suddenly, and that house was never finished. I remember passing by that place many times, and the thing finally rotted down. It was completely and totally a disaster. I think about it in relation to these disciples. Here they had high hopes, they had everything going for them, they had great expectations, and now the one that was their leader and one that they had hoped in, the one that they had walked with, was dead. And this is where we pick them up. They enter a room and they have locked the door because they knew that these, well, it tells us here why they locked the door. They were locked for fear of the Jews, the same characters that brought about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ were one and the same. They're out there still walking around. And they were fearful for the life. And so they were behind locked doors. And Jesus came and stood among them. Now you got to understand what John is telling us here. There's something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only tells us about the locked door because they were afraid, but this door wasn't unlocked when Jesus came in. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now this is interesting, this phrase here. And the Greek, where it says, Jesus stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, how many of you have ever stood at the death of a loved one and hear someone say about that loved one, now they're at peace? Now, that's not what this is saying, you know. This is not the kind of peace that Jesus is given. Something that sort of tranquilizes you. We think about this kind of peace as being tranquil, but that's not really what it is about. That's not really what's being said here, the type of peace that Jesus gives. What he's talking about here is being energized. This type of peace is something that energizes you. It's not a peace of where you become a zombie and just become emotionally dead and sort of been tranquilized. It's like being really energized, really, being filled with energy. I have a fence around my chicken pen, and I have that electric wire running around that thing. And you look at it, can't see anything at all, but you put your hand on it, and I'll guarantee you won't hold it there too long. This thing has been energized to keep the varmints out. And this is the type of thing that Jesus is talking about here when he says, peace to be with it. It makes it a little clearer just a little later on. But you have been filled with some kind of energy that brings you to life. Now, we notice here in the 21st verse that Jesus said to them, again, peace to be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, what he is telling them here, that the same type of energy that he was filled with, that God sent him into the world, is one of the same type of energy that he's given to them to go out in the world. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. This is the commitment of Almighty God, not just to these disciples, but down through the ages to everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is going to give you what you need to do the job that you need to do. Now, he's not going to give you the energy you need today for tomorrow to do the job that you need to do. He will only give it to you as the situation presents itself, you see. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. Now here's a continuation. Go back into the Old Testament, and John has picked up the same type of connotation back in the Old Testament that God had with his first creation. When Adam and Eve were created, what did God do? Well, in a sense, he breathed on them. He breathed into them. He breathed on them. Now, I can still remember one of the courses I had in Old Testament seminary that we were dealing with this subject here and with these words here, and like the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and the old professor that I thought a great deal of called it to our attention that this breathe here means like a big puff of wind, a big wind that's blowing. The wind of God blows. And this is the breath of God. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. Here is this concept again of being energized. Something has happened to you, and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ has energized you spiritually to be the person that you need to be, you see. And this is wonderful, and it's happened to every one of us, you see, that we have been given, committed to us, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something here that to me it is absolutely awesome. It may not be too awesome to you, but when I think about it, it is really something. Now, you think about what these disciples went through. Think about Peter. Here's this character that has denied the Lord three times. You think about the rest of the disciples. They weren't even as close as Peter. They had taken off in every direction, you know. They had proven that they had the spirit of a coward. They had completely and totally bombed out. They had gone each one their separate way. Now, look what has taken place here. It doesn't make any difference what your past is. You see, I can make a blanket statement here simply because of what to the confirmation of this scripture. You see, that your past is insignificant, completely and totally. Doesn't make any difference whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. It doesn't make any difference what you have been in the past. It is today that makes the difference, you see. Jesus Christ accepted the disciples, even in all of their frailty, just as they were. And it was he who gave them what they needed to be part of the kingdom of God. Now, dear ones, if we're not careful, we come to a place, and you will think in terms of that you have sought God. That is true in a sense, but at a deeper level, it is not so. Because you see, the disciples, the truth of it comes out here, that the disciples were not seeking Jesus. Jesus sought the disciples. He was the one that gathered them before. He is the one that came back to them after the resurrection. And he is the one that's seeking them. You see, you are here because you have accepted Christ. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of God, that has selected you to be part of his eternal kingdom. And dear ones, it doesn't make any difference how colorful or what your past has been. You see, it really doesn't make any difference. You are still a chosen one of God. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ who has made it possible for you to be part of the eternal kingdom of God. God's caring and God's majesty or God's power and God's grace is great enough to take care of any situation that you've ever been in. Not only that, dear one, but in any situation that you will ever be in. Here's an interesting thing of the greatness of the love of God as manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ came back looking for his disciples, found them behind locked doors, trembling and frightened and scared about being the next one to be nailed to the cross. Now look what happened to them. Jump a little ahead and look what happened to these people in the days to come. They had truly been energized. I mean, they were not afraid of anything or any place or any person. They marched like a courageous army, these men did, after they had met the resurrected Christ. It all comes out here in the attitude of Thomas. But old Thomas, But Thomas, who was called one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. I wonder where old Thomas was. I wonder. What was he doing? He had been doing it for a week, whatever it was. What was Thomas really? Seriously, I wonder what Thomas was doing. He was not with the 12. He was not with the group. Well, we know something about this man. He was a realist. He was one of these guys that if you'd have talked to him, he would have told you right off that he was a realist. He was a man of no nonsense. He's one of these type of people where he says, you show me. He was not with them. So the other disciple told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, you can almost conjure up in your own mind, yeah, I hear what you're saying. But look, I was out there on that side of that hill. I saw what those Roman soldiers did. I saw that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. I heard him out there on the cross. I saw that he was dead, and I saw them take him down from the cross, and Jesus was dead. That is real. That is exactly what happened. No illusion. This is a real situation, and I was there. Don't tell me. I saw it with my own two eyes, and I heard it, and I was part of the scene. Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. These are the words of a man that is a realist. He's a man that I've got to see some evidence of this situation, you see. Well, we live in that age today. It's one thing we want more than anything else. We want proof of a situation, whatever it is, or wherever it is, or whatever we're involved in. We want the proof of it, a scientific proof of that this is the way that it really is. A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Old Thomas finally comes back to the group, you see. You know, dear ones, it's an important thing to me for us to be together from time to time. Now, I'm not saying that a person who doesn't come to church can't be saved. I won't say that at all. Can be. But there is something that is, to me, very important, is to be with a group that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the temple was built and Solomon had that prayer, the temple has all been built now and ready to be dedicated. And remember, Solomon made that prayer and prayed the beautiful prayer that he prayed. You remember the promise of God was that wherever my people are, if they'll come back to this place, here's where I will meet them. Do you know that promise has never been revoked? Now, within the Methodist Church, we carry out part of the symbolism of that altar. That is reason why we go to the altar, is because here's where God has promised to meet his people. If you will come to this place, this dedicated place, here's where I have promised to meet you. That is carried out in the symbolism of the Methodist Church. That's not to say that you can't meet God any other place, but one place more than any other, the reason we call it a sacred place, is because here's a place, if you can't meet God anywhere else, you can look to meet him at the altar. And that prayer that was made and the promise that God had made to those people of long ago has never been revoked. It is still one and good today. Now, Thomas, he's out in left field. He finally makes his way back. And so he comes to the place where he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it turned his little world upside down, inside out again. And something about this situation was electrifying again, you see. It is something that Thomas was able to go through and satisfied him completely and totally. But I want you to notice the last verse here in the scripture. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. This is a very interesting situation that Jesus is talking about here. I believe that there is a power of the Holy Spirit that can confirm a reality of a situation just as much as if you had seen it with your own physical eyes. You see, we take confirmation of different things because we say we touch it and we can see it. That is one way for sure. But there's another confirmation. And this confirmation of reality is something that Jesus is talking about here. When he energizes a person, You can come to the place I know that I know. You can come to the place of where this confirmation can be just as real as if you had seen it and as if you had touched it. I'm talking about things that I have handled and I have touched him. I know. Jesus is talking about a way that you can know too, beyond all shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is real. Now, I go back to this old electric wire I've got around that chicken pen. You can't see it, you can't hear it, but if you put your hand on it, I'll guarantee you, you won't hold it there too long. And that's the best illustration I've got of what can happen to a person that happens to us when we believe. We are energized with an inward experience that confirms, and it becomes a harmonious situation. Now, this is what Jesus is talking about. This is a very difficult thing to describe. How can you put into words what is a wonderful, that it's hard to explain it. When you come to the place in your own experience where you harmonize with the Holy Spirit, you do sense a great peace. There's no question about it. To be harmonized and to feel that you've got the strength of eternity flowing in your veins, and that's exactly what you do have. You have the power of Almighty God flowing through your being. That gives you the assurance that not only is Jesus alive, but you are a real part of his kingdom. And you know that because of the inner witness that you have with the Holy Spirit. Now, you look at these disciples, and you see what they were before Jesus came. Here they were, a frightened, timid group of people. And look what happened to them after they had witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had talked with them, and he had empowered them, like it says here in the scripture. What did they do? They went out across that known world, cruel world, and many of them died a very painful death, but it did not deter them. They knew what they knew that they knew, and they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, there was something after death that was fantastic. They knew that this life that they have started now, right where we are, will continue forever. You know, we think in terms that at death we sort of black out. When this life leaves this body, you'll probably be more alive, not probably, you'll be more alive than you've ever been or ever will be, simply because of what has taken place right here. This is what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples. You do not have to walk in this world fearful and in a timid way. You can walk upright and be empowered by the power of Almighty God as it flows through the Holy Spirit. And when you come to this place of where you know that you know, you're walking in harmony, you've harmonized with God. Dear one, that is the greatest and the most wonderful thing that it could ever possibly happen to you. You can be totally and completely at peace. I remember one of the times, the many times I was operated on, this young intern came in, the young doctor came in and do all that stuff they do before the operation. I got to see the paper that he had written about me, and he had written down, I think the term was, grossly at ease or something like, grossly at peace. I thought about that a while, and yeah, it's interesting. It really didn't make any difference. I was in the hand of a living God. And I cannot account for the peace that comes outside of the fact that it's none other than the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's where it is. He will not give you that peace today for tomorrow. He will only give it to you when you need it. And dear ones, I'll guarantee you, if you don't block it, it is there and it's awesome. You're completely in harmony with the spiritual being of the kingdom of God. And you come to that place of where, yes, Lord, I'm in your hand. I remember a movie that I saw, The Pearl of the Orient, or the Brown Pearl or something. I've forgotten who played in it, but it had one scene in that where this guy, the guy that was running the show, this old potentate, that one of his men had betrayed him, and he thought so. And so they brought him before him and was going to pass sentence on him, and he said to the man that was on the ground, the best I remember there before him, forced him on the ground, he says, "Aren't you afraid?" He says, "No." He says, "My life is in your hand." He says, "If it pleases you to take my life, then you take my life. If it pleases you to let me live, you let me live. But my life is in your hand." Dear ones, that is a commitment that you and I, if we've not already made it, need to make to God. Lord, my life is in your hand. Whatever pleases you, let it happen. Because you see, we're not dealing with a short run. We're dealing with something for eternity. Even at best, it is short here. But think about what eternity must be like. Jesus is trying to tell these disciples that you're in a game for eternity, and I'm going to do what needs to be done in order that you might be able to make it more perfectly. And it comes out where he says he breathes on them. He gives them the Holy Spirit. Dear ones, the same promise that he made to them is one of the same promise that you and I have made to us today. Be at ease, dear one. You're in the hand of a living God. Let him be God. Our Father, help us to believe what we read, so much so that we would be at ease, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you were blessed. We pray the Holy Spirit will make you a doer of his words, finishing the work he started and making you more like Christ for the transformation of this world and preparation for heaven.